To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated.
Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
The Lord is
risen indeed. Oh, come on. It's Easter. You can do better. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got to tell you, I am so glad that Lent is finally over and Easter is here. I am. Now, I love Lent, okay? I really do. But I got to be honest, Lent was hard this year. All right? I'll also tell the truth. I was not very good, okay? I was not good with my disciplines. I'm just speaking the truth. I'm a faulty, frail human being. I was just floundering at the end. Now, I got these daughters that are incredible. They took on Lent like fierce warriors, okay? They had these very, very strong, ambitious Lenten practices, and they stuck to them, wouldn't give up, wouldn't budge. They're kind of pharisaic, though. They were on their high horses looking down at the rest of us in the Campbell clan, looking down on us. I was talking to my wife, Jamie, about, you know, just how difficult Lent has really become over the last 3 years. I don't know about you, but it's just been kind of hard over the last 3 years to come to the season of Lent and give something else up. Feels like we've already given up so much. 3 years ago, I had a friend who posted on Facebook, well, when I gave up going out to eat for Lent, I didn't realize I was going to be giving up going out altogether. Well, a year later, he posted on his memory, I think I'm going to give up giving up anything for Lent this year. Well, this year, he once again posted on his memory. He said, I'm just about ready to give up hope. And you know what? I get it. I get that. I don't know if any of you resonate with that comment, but hope these days sure seems to be in short supply. I imagine many of us are coming in here, and we're all looking fabulous. We've got our fine Easter wear on, and we're all smiles. But you know, I know one thing. Smiles at church doesn't mean necessarily that we've got smiles at home. I know for a lot of people this year, Easter is hard and hope is in short supply. So this evening, I want to talk about Easter hope. I want to talk about how Easter can restore our hope, something that we all desperately need. The church father, St. Augustine, is credited with famously saying during one of his Easter sermons that we are an Easter people and hallelujah is our hymn of praise. Now, we're not quite sure if Augustine said that, but he's the great church father, so he gets credited with saying all those kinds of cool things, even if he didn't say them. But earlier this month, I came across a quote from another woman named Barbara Johnson. Now, I don't know much about Barbara Johnson or her ministry, but I liked what she said. She kind of played off of Augustine's quote. She said, we are an Easter people, but many of us are living in a Good Friday world. I like that. We're an Easter people. We're a people who have been given new lives in Jesus. We're people who have been given a great light in this dark world. We're a people who have been given a great new hope. And yet, for many of us, we're living lives in a Good Friday world. Rachel last night in the car ride home asked me, why do they call it Good Friday anyway? It didn't seem like it was all that good. And I had to explain to her, you know what? From the disciples' perspective, yeah, that first Friday wasn't all that good. It was a day of despair. It was a day of darkness. It was a day of difficulty. And you know what, as I look out right now, I think a lot of us are living in those kinds of Good Friday worlds. This world has become increasingly dark and difficult and challenging. And the truth is that sometimes that darkness can start to damper our light and our hope. If you're coming here on this Easter vigil feeling like your hope is being sucked from you, then the good news is this, the disciples 2,000 years ago came to the first Easter vigil with that same kind of hopelessness. Their hope, their light had been extinguished. We read in Matthew 28 that on the day after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, I feel bad for the other Mary, she's just the other Mary, right? They went to see the tomb. Now, who's kind of absent from that picture? The men, right? We have none of the 11 disciples left. None of them even bothered to show up to the tomb that first vigil morning. None of them were there. Why is that? Because hope was lost. Now, before we give the women too much credit, it wasn't that they weren't there because they were somehow had a stronger faith. We read in other gospel accounts that they were there actually to finish Jesus' burial. They were there with spices and materials to help the body decompose. And so even they too came to that first Easter vigil hopeless. Now I want us to think about this for a moment. Try to imagine the unrest that all of those disciples felt that first Easter morning. Over the years, Jesus had become extremely important to all the disciples. When they were with him listening to him teach, or when they were with him watching him serve the poor or tend to the sick, or just being around him day in and day out, they experienced a type of hope that they had never felt before. But then suddenly, that hope was gone. Suddenly, on a cross, that hope that they had experienced was snuffed out. Can you imagine how they felt? Have you ever had that kind of hope just ripped from you before? It's hard stuff, isn't it? We've all had that kind of feeling. It's very real. It's difficult, but it's also very difficult to describe. It's as if a candle gets snuffed out of us. It's as if we get the wind knocked out of us for a long season. It's as if the carpet is just pulled up from underneath us. It's powerful. It's heartful. It's long-lasting. And that's where the disciples were that first vigil morning. Where are you tonight? How are you coming here to this vigil? But now I got to say, it's a little frustrating when we read in Matthew 28 that the disciples were hopeless, because if there was one group of people that should have been hopeful on that Easter vigil, it was the disciples. Because one of the things that all the gospel writers make very clear is that Jesus, over and over again, warned his disciples that Good Friday was always in the plan. Over and over again, we read Jesus say, "Hey guys, we're headed to Jerusalem. It's not going to be like how you think it's going to be. I'm actually going to go there. I'm going to die. And then on the third day, I'm going to come back from the dead." A couple weeks later, he'd come back and he'd say, "Hey guys, I don't think you heard me the first time, so I'm going to say it again. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be put to death, but don't lose hope. I'm coming back." In fact, just before he entered into Jerusalem, he said, "Guys, listen, I don't think you're getting this. We're entering Jerusalem. I know you think I'm going to kick out the Romans, but that's not going to happen. I am going to be executed, but don't lose hope. Don't be afraid. Everything is going to plan. I will come back on the third day." Everyone clear? Everyone got it? Well, clearly not, because by Matthew 28, that hope, that promise was long forgotten. Now, if there was one group that should have gotten or should have had hope, it was the disciples. But what do we see? We see that hope diminished. Now, it's easy for us 2,000 years later to throw stones at the disciples. And before we throw stones, I got to say, I see the same sort of thing happening to Jesus' disciples today. I see the same thing happening to us over and over again. Even though Jesus tells us, no matter what, no matter how difficult things become, no matter how challenging life gets, no matter how dark this world turns, don't lose hope. It's not over. Everything's okay. Everything's going to plan. Everything will work out for my good purposes. In fact, over and over again, Jesus even warns us of the kinds of challenges we'll face in this world. In John 16, he says, "In this world, you're going to have a lot of troubles. It's not going to be easy to be one of my disciples." In Luke 6, he says, "People are going to be really nasty to you." In Matthew 24, he says, "Before I come back, things are going to get more and more chaotic in this world. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be plagues. There's going to be wars and catastrophes. Goodness, y'all, in Revelation 6, he even warns us we're going to pay an arm and a leg for gasoline. Just look it up. He actually says bread, but you get the point. He warns us over and over again that this life is going to be challenging. It's going to be hard. But you know what he says also over and over again? Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't lose your hope. Did you know that the phrase fear not in its many variations is the most commonly repeated phrase in the Bible? It's repeated over 365 times. You can actually have a fear not Bible verse to read every single day of the year. And yet, how many of us find ourselves like the disciples on that first Easter vigil, full of unrest, full of fear, full of hopelessness? Many of us can be here tonight like the Marys were at the tomb, present, but not necessarily hopeful. Okay, everyone sufficiently depressed? Did I get everyone down? Good, good. I can just hear someone in the back thinking, you know what? I should have just stayed home and watched Steve Furtick on YouTube. He may be a little heretical, but at least he's funnier and good looking, right? If you're saying, who's Steve Furtick? Don't watch him. Listen, we will never appreciate the good news of Easter until we face the reality of the bad news that we're all in. And the reality is this. Like the women at the tomb, like the disciples on that first Easter morning, many of us lack hope in our lives, hope that Jesus wants us to have. And it doesn't have to be that way. It certainly didn't stay that way for the disciples. Things changed for them. So what changed? What restored their hope? Well, Matthew says it was one simple thing. Let's pick it up in verse 2 again. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go and quickly tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going to go before you into Galilee. There you will see him. See all that I have told you. So they departed from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with great joy. The one thing that changed in their life, they began to experience the hope, their hope restored, when they experienced the empty tomb. Hope was finally restored when Jesus' resurrection started to take root in their heart. Now, that doesn't mean that suddenly they were filled with perfect bliss and peace. In fact, notice the dichotomy there in verse 8. It says that they were afraid, and yet suddenly they were filled with great joy. Suddenly their hope started to return to them. They were afraid because they hadn't quite grasped what was happening yet. They didn't know God's plans. But they were starting to be filled with hope again because they realized that the story wasn't over. Jesus' story wasn't over. And so hope wasn't completely lost. That's the kind of restored hope that Easter has to offer all of us. Resurrection hope says that we might not understand what God is doing in this world or what God is doing in our lives. But resurrection hope says if Jesus can conquer sin and the grave, then there is nothing that is impossible for him to do in our lives or in this world. Despite how everything looks out there, because the grave is empty, there is hope for us here. We can have hope because whatever struggle we're currently going through, it pales in comparison to the greatest challenge Jesus fixed for us, sin and death. And if Jesus can conquer sin and death, I don't care if we face another world pandemic. I don't care how many world wars start. I don't care how much we pay for toilet paper or gasoline. When the grave is empty, hope still is there. We can have hope. So let me ask you, are you clinging on to that hope this evening? Is that your hope this Easter? Or are you here wondering, how do I have that kind of hope in my life? How do I get it to take root into my heart? If you're here wondering how you get it to take root, I want you to look at one other thing that Matthew points out. Matthew actually tells us that there were two groups of people that were present that day at the tomb. There were the women who were afraid, but who upon entering into the tomb were immediately filled with joy and hope. But there was a second group, the guards. But the guards' fear didn't allow them to go into the tomb. The guards' fear caused them to fall down like dead men. And so they never experienced the resurrection. They never experienced the tomb. They got close, but they were miles away. The one thing that we know is the gospel was for everyone, and so the gospel was actually available for those guards, but they never got to experience it because their fear kept them from taking a step into the tomb. And what that shows us is that we can go to the tomb, but unless we're willing to take that first step in, unless we're willing to take a step of faith, unless we're willing to trust God, we can miss the whole resurrection. What I mean by that is we can go through all the religious motions of Holy Week and Easter. We can be here for Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, here for Easter Vigil, back tomorrow for the main Easter service, and yet we can still miss resurrection hope because we're unwilling to take those steps of faith into the tomb. We're unwilling to trust God. We're unwilling to trust the resurrected Jesus. Jesus doesn't want us to just simply show up to church, show up to the tomb, and not make that step of faith. We've got to be willing to step out and trust God. We've got to be willing to step into those tombs. So what does that look like? Well, I think choosing to go into the tomb, choosing to lean into our faith looks like trusting Jesus' words and his promises, no matter what the news tells us, no matter what social media is trying to sell us, no matter what culture tries to tell us is the truth. I think it means that when we feel or we experience days of crippling anxiety and fear, that we choose to drop to our knees and in prayer hand those fears and anxieties over to the Lord. And when those feelings of fear and anxiety don't pass, it means that we choose to act with courage, trusting that God's plans are coming to fruition, even though we don't understand what's happening. It means that when plans don't go our way, when life gets hard, when we receive news we didn't want to hear, we with St. Paul choose to give thanks to God despite all our circumstances. We have to choose to take steps of faith to experience the resurrection power in our life. We have to choose to let the resurrection take root in our heart. Don't come to the tomb and not take that first step of faith. You know, a few years ago, a friend of mine named Martha was diagnosed with acute leukemia. And unfortunately for Martha, she didn't make it. But I'll never forget the last conversation I had with her. We sat on her porch and we talked about how she was not ready to die. She didn't want to go. In fact, in many ways, she was afraid to die. And this was a priest. She was afraid of what she'd leave behind. But I'll never forget what she said to me. She said, "Chase, no matter what, I'm going to trust the Lord. I may not understand what's going on, but I'm going to trust Jesus. I know that Jesus doesn't want me to be sick. I know he doesn't want me to die. But no matter what, I'm going to choose to trust that in all things, he is working out his good purposes and plans in my life." And I love what she said. She said, "You know, from this side of heaven, when I talk to Jesus, I'm saying, 'Lord, give me more days.' But I'm willing to bet when I get on that side of heaven and I talk to Jesus, I'm going to be saying, 'Lord, why did you make me stay there so long?'" That's a woman who was afraid because she didn't quite understand what God was doing in her life, but who had great joy and hope because she chose to trust the empty tomb. She chose to take those steps of faith. When those women entered the tomb, they didn't just find an empty cave. They found that Jesus is a man of his word. They found that Jesus is a person who is in the business of doing the impossible, of making the unbelievable believable. That's the kind of resurrection hope that is offered to all of us this evening. You know, as I look out in culture, I see this world that is just constantly trying to steal all of our hope. We're constantly being bombarded with fear and guilt and shame and panic. And I don't know about you, but it's just driving me insane, y'all. It's got us running around trying to do everything we can to escape this feeling of doom and gloom. We keep trying to smooth over our lives and make everything as normal as possible so that we don't have our frail sense of security undercut. But as Christians who believe in the resurrection, we shouldn't live in a culture of death and despair. Jesus bids us to live in a culture of life. Paul tells us in Colossians 3, we are resurrection people. So we need to live like resurrection people. We're people who have hope when the rest of the world is hopeless. We're people who have light when the rest of the world is dark. We're a people who have been given a new life when we're surrounded by death and despair. So what do we do when it seems like this world is just constantly trying to steal whatever hope we have? We find our hope continually restored through the resurrection of Jesus. That's our hope. That's where our hope is restored. That is our only true source of hope. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Let's be Easter people who shine our great hope in a world that desperately needs to see it. Amen.